Good morning. You said Mark Swain is coming. Is that in the next couple weeks sometime? Okay, has he been here before? Okay, good, good. I don't know if you've heard this, but for everyone who wants to remember it, ask him the challenge that he gave to his son when he was 7 years old. Have you heard that? Okay, good, good. Praise the Lord. I thought that was a great, great testimony, and I appreciate Mark greatly. So, okay, sometimes when you get invitations to go somewhere and speak, you know instantly what the Lord would have you share. Other times, that's not true at all. I prefer the times when that is true to the times that that's not true. When I put it on the calendar, but when I started praying, however many months ago that was, and asking the Lord what he would have me share, I knew immediately what the Lord would have me share. And so it's a real joy to be able to stand and give to you that which I know the Lord has me to share this morning. I sat and looked all this over last night, again, asking the Lord, if you want to change this, that's perfectly fine. I'll go whatever direction you want to go. And just felt confident more than ever that this is the direction of the Lord for today. So that makes me greatly anticipate this time. Our topic for the day, if you want to jot it down, is what does it mean to be in fellowship? What does it really mean to be in fellowship in a local assembly? Now, let's begin with the Word of God. It's always good to begin and end with the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. And we'll just start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, just as we begin, notice God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And then verse 10 really goes to expand that. And we'll just very briefly pull these thoughts out. The same mind, the same judgment, that there be no divisions among you. Okay, so we're building this idea of unity. A unified group of people. Literally, what does it mean to be in fellowship? The Strong's word, if you want to study on your own, is 2842. It's 2842. This is a great, great study, by the way, if you just want to look up where the scripture discusses this idea of fellowship. And it means this: to share or to hold together in common. To share or to hold together in common. So what does it mean to be in fellowship? You are those that share or that hold together in common. Now remember our words from verse 10, that there be no divisions, that you speak the same thing, you be perfectly joined together, same mind and same judgment. It's not a forced unity. It's not a uniformity. It's a holding of the collective revelation of God together in such a way that there's a genuine unity. I think of like a military unit. I think of, forgive me, my background. I think of football, honestly. More than ever, when I read these passages, I think of football. Sometimes I visit local assemblies. Sometimes I even attend my own local assembly, praise God. And I think, what if a football team ran the way that many local assemblies run? How successful would that be? And I think, wow, boy, if the simple truth is this, that if a football team ran the way, and again, I'm thankful the Lord knows my heart, because I'm not trying to be critical. This is just observation. What if everybody decided what practices they wanted to attend and how long they wanted to attend? What if everybody decided for themselves what they were willing to submit to and what they weren't willing to submit to? The scripture uses athletics as an illustration, uses farming as an illustration, uses business as an illustration. In fact, we'll see that here in just a second. What does it mean to be in fellowship? It's a partnership. It means to share or communion. It's interesting because it's actually more like membership than we give it credit for. It's very often the concept is how we use the word membership. Now, I'm going to pause here because I'm 100% a proponent of using biblical language to describe biblical concepts. Like, what is this room? Well, one thing is that it is not is a sanctuary. Now, I don't know what you call this room, but this is not a sanctuary. This room is populated by sanctuaries. A sanctuary is the dwelling place of God, and you should never speak in such a way or think in such a way that lessens that concept. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you, my friend, are a sanctuary of the living God, and you should conduct yourself as that. The dwelling place of God is in you. It's important. We talked about the pastoral epistles this morning. There's a theme that comes out in the pastorals. It uses the word sound doctrine. You look at that Greek word, it means healthy doctrine. In other words, right thinking leads to right living. And so we must think accurately if we're going to end up living accurately. That concept comes out abundantly clearly. So I'm a huge proponent of using the biblical language. And so I'm not saying let's just call it membership. What I'm trying to do is describe accurately the biblical concept of fellowship. And it's actually much more like membership than we often give it credit for. I was a member of a football team. There was authority. My coach from my high school years is in the Kansas High School Hall of Fame. He was a great coach. I fear for when he stands before God. But he was a great coach. He consistently cranked out wonderful football teams. We were 6A. We were the biggest schools. We won state 4 out of 8 years during that period. That's just geography as far as I was concerned, right? I mean, I just ended up in that school district, and I played football with that team. It was fun playing for him. Authority, submission, had a high standard of what football players ought to live up to. If football players got in trouble in the school, did they take them to the principal or the coach? The coach. And it worked. It worked. Those football players lived in fear, in a sense, in a healthy fear of that coach. And he would take care of it. He would discipline his players. And so you look at this. It's actually much more like membership. In fact, you could use membership in a very appropriate way. I could say, I am a member of the body. That's appropriate. That's biblical. 1 Corinthians 12. I have a spiritual gift. I'm fitted into the body of Christ, both on a universal level, praise God. I'm a brother with every Christian that I meet out in the world. I love that. I sit, you know how some people like Joe Reese, he sits next to unbelievers on planes and he leads them to Christ. I sit next to Christians with bad doctrine. Over and over and over again. I sit down and I'm reading my Bible and they'll ask me some question. And it's just funny to me that that's who the Lord puts me next to. But boy, I enjoy the family of God. So I'm a member of the body of Christ. But when it talks about local church on that level, you're what people refer to as membership biblically is fellowship. You're actually in fellowship or you're not. And I'll go ahead and make that point now. 1 Corinthians 5. We don't have time to exposit 1 Corinthians 5, but for your own study, 1 Corinthians 5 makes it abundantly clear there's an in and there's an out. So you're either in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about salvation. That's a positional reality. I'm talking about the practical truth, the familial truth on a local level. You're either a part of that local body received into fellowship or you're not. And if you're put under discipline, you're put out. So very clearly from 1 Corinthians 5, there's an in and there's an out. So what does it mean to be in fellowship, to share or to hold in common? Now let's look at an example of fellowship. This is beautiful. When I saw this in the Word of God, I just thought, wow, right there is a picture for us of what it means to be in fellowship. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you've never heard this, I hope that you'll enjoy this as much as I did. If you've heard this before, I hope that you'll enjoy this as much as I did. Luke chapter 5, you have a great picture here of what it means to be in fellowship. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. Let's read 8 for context. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, if you're highlighting or underlining or starring, highlight or underline or star that word partners. Or you can write that in your notes if you're taking notes. Partners. That is from the same Greek root word, koinonia, fellowship. What does it mean to be in fellowship? Well, if you want a technical definition, to share or hold together in common. What about a practical definition? It means you're partners. Right there, Peter, James, and John, what were they partners in? Business. Right? They were business partners. Now, in this very room, we have business partners, right? We have the elder Baranowski and the younger Baranowski, and they're in business together. Now, I know nothing of the details of the ongoings of their business. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say when you're in business with someone else, it's not okay. There are certain things that are understood from the beginning, like what time you come to work and how long you work and how hard you work, right? If you're partners, there are a lot of assumptions that go into that. I have a wife that I deeply, deeply love. I have two children that I deeply love. If I was going to enter into a business with any one of you in this room, please believe I would take that incredibly seriously. Would you? Those of you that have a profession, if you're going to leave that profession and put your family's well-being on the line and enter into business with me, would you want to have a few conversations before we made that leap? You take it seriously, wouldn't you? And that's the idea. Now, I have the privilege of going down to Spanish Wells from time to time. I can't spot my friends that are from Spanish Wells right now. I'm sure they're in the crowd somewhere. But I go down from time to time with my family. And on that island, half mile by a mile and a half, you have many, many, many lobster fishermen. That's basically what makes that island tick. Lobster fishermen. So they have these huge fishing boats, these huge fishing vessels, and they go out, crews of 10, crews of 11, crews of 12. They go out with these massive boats, and then you take a smaller boat, and you take a team, partners, and you go out for the day. One guy dives while the other guy drives. Then he comes up 3 hours later, and he drives while the other guy dives, and they each do that twice in a 12-hour day, right? Now, I have an idea, and I'm going to see if this will work. Next time I go to Spanish Wells, Lord willing, that'll be 2014, I'm going to take a deck chair with me and a good book. And I'm going to go to one of these. I'll try to carefully select which boat it'll be, because each one is its own business. But I'm going to go to one of them and say, I want to be a part of your business. I would like to go along with you on the next time you go out. It's usually 3 to 5 weeks, something like that. And I'm going to take my deck chair and my book, and I'll be considerate. I mean, I'll choose a nice place that's kind of out of the flow of traffic, and I'll sit there out of the flow of traffic, and I'll read my book while you guys do your thing. And then when we pull back into port, you know, they'll come in with like $6 million, $8 million worth of lobster if they fill up those huge boats. When you come into port, like the boat, it gets paid first, but then you divide up the rest between the guys. I want my full share of the earnings from that boat. You think they'll go for it? Now, I know that it's a ridiculous illustration, and it's ridiculous on purpose. If you don't share in the workload, why on earth would you ever get a share of the $6 or $8 million? Right? Now, you have an illustration right there in the Word of God. What does it really mean to be in fellowship in a local assembly? A practical definition, working for a common goal. Sometimes you'll hear people say fellows in a ship, right? That's not always good hermeneutics. That's not always good Bible interpretation. In this particular case, that's fine because the illustration's right there. It is fellows in a ship, business partners striving together in a goal. Are there some people, this would be an application, a point of application. Are there some people who want the blessing of the local church but not the work of the local church? That's basically the North American church in a nutshell. That's the bulk of the North American church in a nutshell. 80,000 people watching a handful of people produce a good show, right? Now, let me be quick to say this. I have this written in red in my notes. If that's you today and you're coming here and you're receiving the blessing of being a part of this group, right? You're being ministered to, you're being loved, you're being prayed for, you're being fed fried chicken, things like that. If you're receiving the blessings and you've not yet become one of the workers, praise the Lord that you're here. Praise the Lord that you're here. This is the same exact thing I would say back home. If I was standing up in front of my assembly in Topeka, Kansas, I would say, we love you. We pray for you. We want every good thing for you. If all you're willing to do is come out and be blessed, praise God that you're here. But this is the real message. Are you ready? This is the important message of what I'm trying to say. That is not authentic biblical fellowship, and you're missing the blessing that God has for you. You're receiving blessing on this level. This is us, by the way. We're willing to accept this much blessing from the Lord, but then we draw the line. That's us. That's our heart. You're willing to accept this much blessing, but what the Lord is doing is he's showing that there's so much more. I had a professor in Bible college that lived an admirable, godly life, and he said this, you're blessed in the local assembly to the extent that you serve. I've found that to be true. The Lord Jesus put it this way, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. He loved the church and gave himself for it. So if you're like Christ, then you love the church and you give yourself for it. If you don't have a part of this body, you may not have even grown in maturity to the point where you know what part of a body that you are. Generally speaking, there's serving gift and there's public gift. Speaking gift and minister gift, right? That's the two divisions in 1 Peter 4. Then you go into Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. You have different gifts, right? You may not even know what part of the body you are yet. Boy, I just want to encourage you this morning. You are coming. You're here. Praise God. But boy, if you continue to discover what it is that God has made you, I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a believer, you don't yet have a spiritual gift. You're invited to come to Christ, and instantly at your salvation, you'll be given a spiritual gift, or a blend of spiritual gifts, really more accurately. But all of those of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus, you're an essential part of this local body. And so he paints this picture of business. One person put it this way. What does it mean to be in fellowship? Those who work or toil together, sharing in the benefits and trials of a business. That's according to this passage. Those who work or toil together, sharing in the benefits and the trials of a business. There's a little booklet that I appreciate called Privileges and Responsibilities. Maybe some of you have seen that. Talking about the local church. Boy, there are privileges of being in fellowship in the local church. The Lord's people are the greatest people in the world. They're not perfect. They're far from perfect. But they're the greatest people in the world. Having people pray for you, watch over you, love you. Boy, it's such a blessing. There are privileges, and there's also responsibilities. Okay, so by the way, that was number one. In the outline, example of fellowship. Forgive me, I'm getting all backwards today. But number one, example of fellowship, and that's Luke 5, verse number 10. Now, point number two, what is the foundation of fellowship? Again, point number two in my outline, what is the foundation of fellowship? Let's look at Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15, verse number 7. Just one little verse. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. One more time. Therefore, receive one another. We talk about receiving someone into fellowship. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What is the foundation of fellowship? Primarily, it's the new birth. If someone is born again, that is the primary foundation of fellowship. If Christ has received them, no matter what their background is, if Christ has received them, then we're to receive them. Now, on a practical level, there are two primary reasons why a person is not received or is put out of fellowship. And those would be doctrinal error that they refuse to repent of, or a lifestyle. That's important. It's the key to understanding the whole book of 1 John. Not a moment, but a lifestyle of sin. So, doctrinal error that they refuse to be corrected and repent of, or a lifestyle, an ongoing lifestyle of perpetual unrepentant sin. Does that make sense? Okay, those are the two reasons why you would not, or two general reasons why you would not, two primary reasons. So if Christ has received someone, you receive someone. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and talk about sin. Sin's disgusting. There are things that should not even be named amongst the people of God. But the people that do those things that we would not name in this setting, would Jesus Christ receive those people? I mean, in salvation. Certainly he would, wouldn't he? I wouldn't list those sins off. There's a guy in Topeka, Kansas that broke into a home a year ago looking for the first female that he could find. He found an 8-year-old girl. I'll just leave the rest of the story out. If that guy decides, if he hears about Jesus Christ and salvation and he comes to Jesus Christ and he says, I'm an unworthy, vile sinner. Would you please save me? Would Christ receive him? Certainly he would, right? Now I'm highlighting this on purpose because we live in a society where the Christians are falling. Where the elders are getting arrested. We live in a society where moral issues are a problem. And so the foundation of fellowship is if Christ has received them, we receive them. The two practical general exemptions are unrepentance from doctrinal error, they refuse to turn from, and then also a lifestyle, a perpetual lifestyle of unrepentant sin. Now, you have other things too, railing against the elders, being divisive, which is the true definition of a heretic. And I'm not going to go more into that. I'm just trying to lay this general foundation. What is the foundation of fellowship? It's the new birth, both positionally and practically. If Christ has received them, we receive them. Now, number three, this is really what I want to emphasize. Point number three in my outline, what does it mean to be in fellowship? What does it really mean, according to the scripture, to be in fellowship? And I'd like to use the book of Philippians, if you would turn there, as a practical working example. Many would refer to Philippians as the epistle of fellowship. This is really what I want to emphasize more than anything else. What does it look like to be in fellowship? Again, another working example or working definition, hopefully to bring clarity. A willing agreement with the aims and practices of the assembly. The way one person put it. A willing agreement with the aims and practices of the assembly. Let's look at the Epistle of Fellowship. Chapter 1, verse number 5. We'll read 3 for context. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel. We realized a number of years ago in Topeka, Kansas, that the Bible churches in town were preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. The E-Free church in town is preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. The Pentecostal church in town was preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. I could keep going. We were not seeing anybody saved. We realized this a number of years ago. The Lord rebuked us. He actually used an itinerant preacher, a traveling, visiting brother. He didn't know the specifics of our assembly, but he came. First time he ever stood in our pulpit. His name's John Sinclair. He's from just outside of Ottawa, Canada, on the French-speaking side. He comes to our assembly for the first time, and his message, the rebuke against Israel for fruitlessness. And we all sat there in the pews just under tremendous conviction. 3 or 4 weeks later, the Lord brought Dwayne Brown through from Iowa. He's another itinerant preacher. And his message, he stood weeping in our pulpit, and he said, I think we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them. And we as an assembly heard from the living God specific messages for us, and we realized that we had failed God. We went corporately as well as individually to the Lord, and we repented that we were not being used of the Lord. With a perfect God, this was our conviction. This is just our story. With a perfect God that desires none should perish, with a gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, it's obviously his will that the world be reconciled to him, and we weren't a part of that. We realized the problem was with us. And so we repented. We turned to God from sin, and we asked the Lord to please bring us out of that. Now, it's a whole beautiful, beautiful story, and we still have the people, like a young couple, Jeff and Ashley, their 3 kids. They're in fellowship in our assembly today, and they were led to Christ shortly after the Lord did this work in our assembly. So that all that story is beautiful, but I'm simply just trying to illustrate this one point. There is a beautiful fellowship in working together as a team in the gospel. My coach was not a humble man, particularly. He wasn't like a loud, boisterous man, but one time we were going to play this team on a Friday, and their coach in the paper said what they were planning to do to us on that Friday. And my coach wasn't particularly fond of things like that. And so he said, this is what we're going to do. On Friday night, we're going to run, if I remember the numbers right, is 232 blast. And he said that is the only play that we're going to run for the first half. And what that is 232. So it's the right guard. And you run the fullback straight up over the behind of the right guard. And then the tailback follows him. They just call it smash mouth football, right? In other words, you're going to hit them as hard as you can every play for the first half. And you're going to run it straight down the middle every play for the first half. And that's what we did. We still ran the wide receivers in and off the field. They still brought the plays in every play, right? 232 blast, and everybody's chuckling in the huddle, right? We went forward. We averaged about 5-7 yards a carry for that first half, and it was something like 27-3 at the end of the first half. We were just pounding and pounding and pounding. I used to love, well, I still love football. I love it. I loved playing it. On defense, yeah, it was like headhunting, and I loved that. But offense... every person had a job. And when every person did their job well, oh, it was a beautiful thing. You just marched down the field systematically. It was just a beautiful thing when everybody did their job well. And that's this idea. Everybody has a job, and there's a fellowship in the gospel. Now, I'm guessing this based on experience, but I would guess that many of you, when it comes to the gospel, you feel like evangelistic duds. And I would put myself in that category. I would say I'm an evangelistic chicken. The Lord gives me help. I have a huge burden. Like, I feel the weight of 530 million souls in North America. I love the lost. I love the gospel. I love to see people saved. But people ask me questions on planes from time to time, and I go, right? I don't do that exteriorly, but I do that on the inside. And then I have to ask the Lord to help me in the gospel. And so if any of you feel that way, like I just don't know how the Lord could possibly use me, I just want to encourage you. It's a team, right? It's a team. Now, I don't want to excuse anybody from opening their mouth for Christ when the Lord directs us to. But there are goers and there are senders. In my assembly, there are cookie bakers. And that, honestly, it is a valuable, eternal work, the way I see it, right? They make the snacks for the evangelistic Bible studies. They're providing that. There's a lady in my assembly that has lived in a neighborhood for probably 20 years. She went all to her neighbors who have all lived there longer than her, and who she's lived in front of for all these years. She invited them to come for a study. She got 8 people that said that they would come to her home for a study. And then she came on a Wednesday night and gave a prayer request that the Lord would raise up somebody to come and lead the study. And she said, there's no way I would ever want to lead an evangelistic Bible study, but I've gone and I've invited all my neighbors. There's 8 of them that are willing to come. And by the end of prayer meeting, one of the young guys came and said, I'd like to pray about it, and I'd like you to pray about it, but I think that I would like to lead that. And he did end up leading that study. So there's cookie bakers, there's home openers, there's people that invite their neighbors, there's people that lead the studies. Does this make sense? There's people that sit at fairs and give out balloons with gospel verses on it. There's people that invite the guy they buy meat from to the gospel meeting with Joe Reese. There's every different kind of evangelism that you can imagine. But it's a team. The fellowship of the gospel. Does this make sense? Okay. It's such a joy. The fellowship of the gospel. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. The fellowship of the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, there's our word again, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, how can you miss the idea of unity? What is the fellowship of the Spirit? A holding in common, a sharing of the work, a partnership, a genuine biblical unity because you're following the same head. If we had 47 to 10-year-olds here and we said, okay, everybody walk, it would be a good illustration. Everybody walk, right? They would immediately look at their parents, I hope, and say, can I really do this? And then their parents would shake their heads, and so they'd start walking, okay? So they're all walking through the auditorium. And then all of a sudden, you pick out one. It could be any one, and you say, you're the leader, right? And they say, nobody run, right? But he's the leader. Everybody follow him. It would just be a matter of time before chaos became a line. Does this make sense? Because they're all following a leader at that point. Biblical unity comes from all following the same leader. The same mind, the same judgment, that you're following Christ. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. Now, by practical implication here, this is a unit, like a military unit, like a sporting team, like partners in a business. And the practical application would be this. A commitment to biblical fellowship would look like this. I'm not going to say or do anything that would take away from the unity of this local body. It's important. As much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. You don't turn there. I'll give you the reference. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3 says this. Endeavoring, it means to strive or to be earnest, to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's Ephesians 4, 3. Strive or be earnest to keep the unity of the Spirit. Boy, it's easy to speak about the Christians sometimes the way Satan would as opposed to the way the Lord Jesus would. It's easy to speak evil of oversight. That says so much more of you than it does of them. Your relationship to authority. Rebellion against any authority is rebellion against God. The fellowship of the Spirit. Okay, I think it even gets better here. Chapter 2 and verse 25, if you would. Skip ahead. Chapter 2 and verse number 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and then please notice this phrase, fellow worker. Fellow worker. Again, we're talking about fellowship, and so we've got a nice little picture here. What does it mean to be in fellowship? A fellow worker. The idea there is to labor or to carry the load. Now, I already laid this as a foundation before, so I won't belabor that point. Fellowship is working together as a team. If you're being blessed by the group but not sharing the load, you're actually missing the blessing of biblical fellowship. My best friend went on a missions trip. They called it a Summex trip from Emmaus. It's a summer missions exposure trip. It's supposed to teach you what it's like to be a missionary. My wife and I went to Ecuador, and we traipsed through the jungles of Ecuador for 3 weeks on the same kind of trip the next year. Dan went to France, right? And so that was his Summex trip. They had a nice little team. They got together. They prayed. They prepared. They worked on French songs, you know, all these different kinds of things. They ate French bread. It was a nice trip. But as they were meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning at the front of the building at Emmaus, they were told over and over again, meet at the front of the building at 6 a.m. Well, they were all there except one girl. And this one girl just didn't show. They kept watching their watches. 5 minutes later, she still wasn't there. 10 minutes later, she still wasn't there. They all need to drive to Chicago and catch a plane to go to France for 3 weeks. And so finally, they sent one of the girls up to the girl's dorm, and they said, can you go find this girl, so-and-so? So she goes up to the girl's dorm, and here's this girl still packing. Right? She's already 10 minutes late and she's still packing and she's taking all kinds of things and throwing it in the bag. And so the girl, the friend that went to go get her, she said, is there anything I can do to help you? So she's trying to help her, right? And then the two of them could not physically lift the bag. And now they had told everybody on this team, you're going to walk all around France for 3 weeks. Whatever you bring, you need to be able to carry on your back, and you're going to carry this around France, you know, for 3 weeks. They told them this over and over again. And so my friend Dan gets this call. Could you please come up and get her bag? This is before the mission trip even started. So he goes upstairs. Dan was a state champion wrestler. He's built like a little bull. And so he goes up and he picks up this bag and he carries it down front and he sets it with the other bags, right? He's happy to serve. He's a servant. He loves to serve. And so they pray together, and then and the leader says, okay, it's time to load up. And so everybody grabs their own bag, puts it in the van, and they're all loading into the van. And this girl, she looks at her bag and then she looks at the boys. She looks at her bag and then she looks at the boys. And she looks at her bag, looks at the boys. And it was almost like she was going... you know? And so finally the guys got the hint and they're like, oh, okay. And so they go and they grab this massive bag, right? And they load it into the back of the van. Now, long story short, my friend drug that bag all over France. Every time it had to be unloaded, every time it had to be loaded. He said he did his best to be sanctified for that 3 weeks, but he felt like kicking that bag by the end of that missions trip, you know? And it's just a silly illustration to simply point out this biblical truth, that the idea of being a fellow, how did it say it? A fellow worker. The whole idea is that you carry the load. It's the idea of labor, and you carry a load, not a freeloader, but somebody that is carrying the load. So that's what biblical fellowship is, according to that. Now, this last one is my favorite. Let's keep going in verse 25. He said, fellow worker, and then let's keep going, and fellow soldier. Now, there we have another picture of what it means biblically to be part in fellowship in a local church, a fellow soldier. We talked this morning about waging the good warfare, fighting the good fight, those exhortations that Paul gave to Timothy. Well, here you're talking about Epaphroditus, and it calls him a fellow soldier. You know, I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel all over North America. We started going door to door when I was 14 years old at Kansas Bible Camp. And the Lord has just kept expanding that. And one thing I've recognized over the years, I'll walk up to somebody in a park, and I've developed a little bit, I wouldn't call it great, but a little bit of a sense to be able to kind of notice this. I can tell from a distance sometimes a Vietnam veteran. And I think that's because my best friend, the one I'm describing, his dad spent a year in the Vietnam War, and I grew up with their family as much as my own family, and I just have kind of learned this a little bit. So I start walking up to some of these guys in a park, and more often than not, as you're approaching them, you're just wanting to give them a packet with good news of Jesus Christ. You watch this wall go up, right? And this wall just goes up right in front of you. And they don't really want to look at you. They want to get you away from them as quick as they can. And it's interesting. I asked my best friend's dad at one point, how do you talk with them? Like, what could I use that could be an in for the gospel? And he said this, which I've used for years and benefited from. He said, ask them, can I ask you a question? And then when they look at you kind of like this, which they do, he said, did you have the privilege of serving in the Vietnam War? And now again, most of them were horribly mistreated when they were coming home, right? My best friend's dad was shooting and being shot at in the jungle, the triple canopy jungle of Vietnam. And 24 hours later, he got off a plane in Seattle, Washington. This is a holy man. This is a man that loves the Lord very much. He got off a plane. He saw an American girl, a blonde girl. He smiled and she flipped him off in Seattle, Washington, because he's wearing army fatigues, right? This is how they were treated coming home. So he said, ask them, did you have the privilege of serving in the Vietnam War? And then when they look at you, they don't know if you're going to abuse them. They don't know if you're going to call them a baby killer. They don't know what you're going to do. Then you put out your hand and you say, welcome home. And I've done this over and over. I've done this in parks. Welcome home. Right? And they'll still be a little reluctant, but you'll see the wall just come down a little bit. And then I say, I didn't have the privilege of serving my country in that way. But genuinely from my heart, thank you for what you did for our country. And then you see the wall come down a little bit more. And then usually at that point, you can offer them this packet of information of good news about Jesus Christ. My best friend's dad goes to a Vietnam veterans rally in El Dorado, Kansas. It's in July. Why they would hold this in July in Kansas in El Dorado is beyond me, but they do. There's as many Harley Davidsons as there are people, and it's a rough crowd. I mean, it's a massive party is what it is. And he goes down there. And he sets up his table. He has what he calls soldier Bibles, right? Camouflage. There's a picture of soldiers on the front of them. And he's got those. And he stands there, right? Well, the first year he went, he's not super aggressive, but once in a while he would try to talk to somebody. They would not literally say one word to him. He stood there being shunned the whole week his first year. He went back the second year and he stood there for a day being shunned. He stood there for a second day being shunned and praying. Finally, now these are his words, not mine. He said, I picked out the biggest, ugliest guy that I could. And he said, when he walked by the table, I stuck my hand out and I said, can I shake your hand? And he said this huge, rough-looking guy looked down at him. And now this is a big man. He worked construction for 35 years. But he looked down at him, this mass of humanity, and he said, "I don't shake hands with chaplains." And my best friend's dad, he said, "I wasn't a chaplain. I walked point in the 101st Airborne for a year." And he said, "Okay, put her there." And he stuck out this big bear paw of a hand, and he shook his hand, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm here because I care about veterans." He said, "I have soldier Bibles," and he said, "They're all free. I'm not selling anything. I would just like nothing more than to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you, and I'd like to give you your very own copy of God's Word." And then this huge guy, he looks at this crowd. He says, "Hey!" And everybody stops. He said, "Come here!" And they all did. The whole crowd, they all just came over. He said, "That's why I picked out the biggest, ugliest one." You know, and this is the way guys work, right? And they all listened to the big, ugly one. And they all came over, and he gave out all his Bibles instantly. Now my point is simple. My point is this. If you are a soldier, you're in. If you're not a soldier, you have to work at being in, because you're not automatically in. If you're a chaplain, they didn't consider you to be in. But if you walked their trail, then you're in, right? Now, in a different context, that's exactly what he's saying. Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. Now, I already told you, I feel the weight of 530 million people in North America. Sometimes I go down into my office and I pray, and it's like you can't even move because of the weight of souls. How do you reach 530 million people? And so you run across people that are burdened about souls, and those are fellow soldiers. You run across people that are laboring in the harvest, and they weep over those that Jesus Christ weeps over. Those are fellow soldiers. That's my life. And the same thing is true on a local level. This is the picture of fellowship that the Lord is painting. Fellow soldiers. They're in the same unit. They're on the same sporting team. They're partners in the same business. Boy, the obvious theme of God is so clear. It's a unit of people moving forward in the things of God. In the Thessalonians, it says rebuke the disorderly. In the Greek, that's the idea of a military unit walking along together. And to be disorderly means everybody else is walking this way, and then you turn and decide you're going to walk this way. And rebuke, in English, that sounds harsh. It just means bring them back. Correct them and bring them back. What's the obvious teaching of that passage? The idea is that the people of God should be a unit walking forward together for the glory of Jesus Christ and under his direction. So that's the picture. What does it mean to be in fellowship in a local assembly? You're a unit working together for the glory of God. You know, when I was studying this in my office, and it was like a light bulb went off, and I finally saw, what does the Lord mean when he says in fellowship? It was very, very hard not to cry, just sitting there in my office. And I sat there and I thought, this is what I have been begging the people of God to do. I so badly want to be part of a generation. This is my number one prayer, that we will be a generation that will go forward in the things of God unto great victories for Jesus Christ. And that we will not be a generation that just decides to pull back and live the American dream, live for idolatry. You see, both in this book, you see generations that disobeyed the Lord. They did not go forward, they pulled back. That's Jeremiah. Outside the land, they disobeyed the Lord. And then you see generations that did go forward in the things of God. This is what I long for. This is why I would even share a topic like this. I'm much less concerned with the technical side of it. I mean, that has to be accurate. Right thinking leads to right living. I just want the practical side of it. I want what we had as a football team to be lived out in the local church. There was joy in winning the state championship. There was joy in working hard. And forgive me if this sounds arrogant, but there was joy in running the same play, every play for the first half, and winning at halftime 27-3. I mean, just boom, boom, boom. In other words, you can't stop us. I don't even care if you know the play we're going to run, right? There's a joy in that, right? I miss that sometimes. This is a bigger deal than football. This is eternal. The going forward of the people of God for the glory of His name. Now, I have about 2 minutes. I'm going to give you a list here. This is for your own study. This is point number 4 in my outline. Duties and responsibilities. Duties and responsibilities of those in fellowship. Duties and responsibilities. And I'm just going to give you this. I'll make this offer. If you want to come see me afterwards, I have scriptures for every one of these, but I'm just going to list them off for you. Duties and responsibilities. Number 1, on purpose, attend all the meetings of the local church. Now, whether you're familiar with that concept or not, I'm not talking about attend every event of the local church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the meetings. The Bible describes what are the meetings of a local church. If you don't know what those are, come and ask the oversight. Attend all the meetings of the local church. That's not the finish line of the Christian life. It's the starting line of a successful Christian life. You can't bless the body with your gift if you're not physically present. You can't be part of a unit if you're not physically present. So attend the meetings. Number 2, care for the believers. Make a conscious choice. I'm going to care for the believers. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about actions. I'll have them in my home. I'll feed them. I'll pray for them. I'll ask them how they're doing. At the break between the meetings, you can either sprint for the donut table or you can stand up and ask the Lord, who might I speak with and be an encouragement to? Just simple things. You just make a conscious choice. I'm going to care for the believers. Number 3, contribute to the work. Contribute to the work of God. Everybody on a team has a role. Everybody in a local body is essential. You contribute financially. That's 1 Corinthians 16 and many other places. There's 10 different words for financial giving in the scriptures. It's a wonderful study. To give is to be like God. It's a huge privilege. So you contribute financially, you contribute spiritually, you contribute physically. There's a lot of work that just has to be done. A facility like this would take a lot of physical work just to keep the facility up. Number 4, live a godly life. Everybody knows, you know, it's funny, in society, like they all know, you know. I sat with 2 girls. They were getting ready to go on a missions trip, and they came through town, and they asked my wife and I if we would have dinner. And we sat at dinner, and I don't even remember how it came up, but they named, in the Midwest, they named the assemblies where the young people party with alcohol and the assemblies where the young people don't. They knew. I have to say, honestly, I find it personally offensive when you labor and labor and labor and you weep and you bleed over a work and you labor for that work, and then someone moves into town and they fellowship in the work, but they're out there and they're partying and the world knows it and the young people in the Midwest know it. I find that personally offensive. And I also find it offensive on behalf of Jesus Christ. Live a godly life. Number 5, maintain a good testimony in the world. Maintain a good testimony in the world. And then number 6, this would be duties and responsibilities. Number 6, submit to oversight. Boy, we can think our way out of that one, can't we? You don't know my elders. Well, if we live long enough with our elders, then we do know our elders. And we do see their faults, to be quite frank, right? So we can think our way out of those passages, right? Boy, for your own sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ, please don't think your way out of the Word of God. Submit to your elders. Follow your leaders. This is Hebrews 13. Honor those who labor over you and watch over you. Make it a joy for them. It's just simple. Judges chapter 5, I think it is, verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel and the people willingly give themselves, bless the Lord. Generally speaking, where I in North America, where I see leadership, I see growth and I see fruit. Leaders have to lead, followers have to follow. If either one of those things don't work the right way, then your unit, your football team, your business, your military unit, whatever, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. I long for the church to work the way it's supposed to. That's my whole argument, if you want to call it that. That's my whole desire, is that the church of God would be that which it's painted to be, and will move forward in this next generation. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you're a good communicator. Father, you have decided to tell us what it means to be a part of a local body. You called that fellowship, being received into fellowship. And then you exhorted us in many different ways what that would look like. Father, we pray for my assembly back home. We pray for this assembly. We pray for hundreds and hundreds of assemblies scattered across this land. We pray for the Bride of Christ in general, the Baptist churches, the Bible churches, the E-Free churches. We pray, Father, for the Bride of Christ, those that you know belong to you. Father, we pray that this reality of moving forward as a military unit, of moving forward like a football team, of being partners in a business, we pray that this would become more of a reality than it currently is. Father, typically there's a core group that does 80% of the work. We pray that that would change, Father. Lord, I don't know the details of this assembly, and that's a joy and a freedom for me. I pray, Father, wherever they are, that these biblical realities would become more of a reality in this local assembly. Father, I pray for the leaders here, that you would protect their marriages, that you would protect their kids, that you would protect them individually from the attacks of the enemy. I pray that you would help them as they want to give an account with joy someday. Father, I pray for all of the rest of us that are the followers in this room, that you would help us to not excuse ourselves from the clear teaching of your word. Lord, in our sin, sometimes we really want to do that. Father, we pray that you would just guide us and lead us on in these things. Father, in a general sense, I pray that if anything is hindering the work of God from moving forward in this assembly, that you would deal with that. We would never ask you to be harsh with the Christians any more than we'd ask you to be harsh with us or with those that we love. But Father, whatever needs to happen so that the work of God can move forward, we ask for that, Lord. You're a good God, and the glory of your Son is more important than our comfort level. It's more important than anything. Lord, we ask you today, corporately, that you would bring about the most glory for Jesus Christ that you could imagine possibly coming from little broken sinful people like us. Father, we cast ourselves dependently before you. We thank you for this time that we've had to discuss your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.